Ramsey TV.
I would like to thank everyone who comments on these YouTube videos. Not only do I benefit from knowing that you're watching and you're paying attention, even if you don't agree with me. So what? You don't agree with me? Anyway, your comments are needed and other people benefit from them as well. You might have a question that other people might have. Don't be shy. I never refuse any comment, even though somebody might possibly, for some crazy reason, disagree with me. No, because it's a good dialogue, ordinarily a good dialogue, and again, we all benefit from it. I need to know that you're watching, so because, well, I'm in my living room generally. No, sometimes I'm in my kitchen. My kitchen's 2 feet over that way, 2 feet that way, that way. Yeah, my living room's here. The dining room is right there. And, it's all right here. Conveniently located to serve me. This is Martin Zender, and welcome to another edition of MZTV. Speaking of comments, my friend Wes Follenkamp had a great comment on yesterday's show. I was talking about the verse that says, it's Philippians 2:10, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's what the King James says. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Christians like to think that that's people being forced to, like, choke it out, that Jesus Christ is Lord, following which time they are cast into eternity of hellfire, which apparently hurts. Apparently hurts. And yet, we discovered yesterday that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. I think it was 1 Corinthians somewhere. And so it would seem strange that people who, under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, finally say Jesus Christ is Lord, they're rewarded for this acclaiming, which is what it truly is, but they're rewarded for finally admitting the truth by an eternity of torment. We know that that is not the case. I'm going to look at a specific verse here brought to us by my friend Wes Follenkamp. I forgot about this verse. I knew it was there. It would have been a great verse to back up my contention that the proper translation of Philippians 2:10 is not every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, suggesting that they're under duress, they're under a police light bulb in a bare room being interviewed by a higher up in God's administration. No, but rather, it's an acclamation. It is a praising coming from the heart and from the soul. It is an acknowledgement tinged with joy and appreciation. And we're going to see that when we look at another context in which that word is used. And this time, it's our Lord himself acclaiming. And again, the concordant literal New Testament says, every tongue shall acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the thing following should give everybody the indication of what's going on here. For the glory of God. It's being done. It's happening. The confessions. The acclamations are coming out for the glory of God. And how in the world, unless you're a Christian, sorry for the camera movement there. How in the world, unless you're a Christian, could you put people being sent to eternal torture under the umbrella of glory of God? Only Christians can do that trick. It takes brainwashing. Am I saying that Christians are brainwashed? Yeah. Listen to this verse, Matthew 11:25. At that season, and I'm going to tell you what season that was here in a second. At that season, answering, Jesus said, I am acclaiming you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and you reveal them to minors. Yes, Father, seeing that thus it became a delight in front of you. So here's Jesus, I'm acclaiming you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. How do we picture Jesus doing this? Is it a confession? Is the Son of God being coerced, either by his Father or other celestial beings, having his arm wrenched behind his back? Say it, acclaim him. confess him. Confess the truth. No, of course not. Comes from his heart and from his soul. And so there's a great context showing you that confess really doesn't work. But the most remarkable thing, and I thank my friend Wes for bringing this verse up for our consideration, but the most amazing thing about our Lord acclaiming his Father at this time, the important preface of this verse, at that season, Jesus said, I'm acclaiming you, Father. What season was that? Well, wait till you see. And here it is. This is the season. These are the immediate verses, or the verses immediately preceding Matthew 11:25, when Jesus acclaims his Father. Verse 16. Now to what shall I be likening this generation? Like is it to little boys and girls sitting in the market who, shouting to others, are saying, we flute and you do not dance, we wail, you do not grieve. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they are saying, a demon has he. The Son of Mankind came, eating and drinking, and they are saying, lo, a man gluttonous and a tippler, a tribute collector's and sinner's friend, and justified was wisdom by her acts. Verse 20, then he begins to reproach the cities in which most of his powerful deeds occurred, for they do not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the powerful deeds which are occurring in you occurred in Tyre and Sidon, long ago they would repent, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Moreover, I am saying to you, for Tyre and Sidon shall it be more tolerable in the day of judging than for you. And you, Capernaum, not to heaven shall you be exalted. To the unseen shall you subside. For if the powerful deeds which are occurring in you had occurred in Sodom, it might remain unto today. Moreover, I am saying to you that for the land of Sodom shall it be more tolerable in the day of judging than for you. At that season, answering Jesus said, I am acclaiming you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and you reveal them to minors. King James says to babes. The crazy thing about Scripture, and the thing that surprises the most people, if they're cognizant of it at all, if it actually registers with them, if it gets through the veil of assumption, is that there's a tremendous amount of bad news in the Scriptures, tremendous amount of frustration, tremendous amount of disappointment. And there is a reason for that, and it's because the Spirit of God is recognized when good things do happen. It's recognized only by an understanding that human ability and human power is not able to save, is not able to come to a realization of God. So any good thing, any spiritual event that happens is attributed then to the Spirit of God, because we've seen in numerous other contexts, in fact, in the overwhelming amount of contexts, that human beings are inept. Human beings are unable to do the things of God. This is wrapped up for us nicely in Romans 3. Paul says, no one's righteous, no, not one. I'm thinking specifically of that time where Jesus inquiring of Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, well, some say you're Elijah the prophet, some say this, some say that. Well, what about you, Peter? You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the only way someone can make an intelligent spiritual statement, is when the Spirit of God crashes into their world and causes them to remark concerning the truth. But this bad news is really unreal in that it's happening to Jesus Christ. He's doing these great works, these marvels, and nobody is repenting. the generation has degenerated. I should say the human race at this point has degenerated from the time of Adam. We think of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah as the worst. It's a byword, Sodom and Gomorrah, for perversion, for sin. And yet Jesus says that if the works that he had done in his generation had been done in Sodom, it might remain unto today. In other words, those people had more spiritual sense than the people of Jesus' generation. More spiritual sense in Sodom and Gomorrah. They recognize the Spirit of God when they see it. Not these fools. Not these fools. No, they don't, because they trip over his appearance. It says it right here in the context. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they're saying, a demon has he. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they're saying, a gluttonous man, a tippler, a wine dude, a drunkard, a tribute collector's and sinner's friend. So you can't please these people. If you come not eating or drinking, they say, oh, this guy's weird, he must have a demon. If you come eating and drinking, then they accuse you of, well, he must be a sinner himself because he hangs out with sinners. You can't please these people. The problem is trying to please the world, trying to be a friend of the world, trying to do things that will make the world laud you. That you live by the opinion of the world, you will die by the opinion of the world. It's not a good quest to seek the approval of humans. We seek the approval of God only. So our Lord is straining during these times to convince people that the kingdom has arrived, and he's doing the signs that Israel longs for, and they don't get it. They don't believe. And so he has to be frustrated. I mean, he's a human being. You have to remember that. Yes, he's the Son of God, so he's very unique, creation of God. He's the perfect priest, the perfect go-between between God and humanity. But we see him many times in his humanity, just being frustrated, being, I think we can say this, disappointed. He knows what's in the cards, but in his human side, this is where people get confused in our day, and any day. Oh, first, before I say that, I have to say this, that I mentioned that I thought the human race had degenerated. Yes, well, if it had degenerated from the time of Adam until the time of Christ, it is worse today. It is worse. People think we're living in an age of enlightenment. Oh, the word of God spread all over the world. Thank God for those Gideons. They put a Bible in every hotel room, top drawer of the dresser, right by your bed. But this is the most unenlightened day ever. The darkness descends. Folks, we are in the middle of darkness. And the deceitful thing about it is that there's no generation more dressed in light, more advertising itself as a generation of insight, of wisdom, of understanding of, well, we will recognize God when we see it. If people even think about God at all. I mean, we are so descended in the darkness, but the problem is we were born into it, so we don't recognize it. The miracle now is that the word of God comes forth from, once again, unwise, weak, ignoble vessels. We declare the peace of God has come to the world. We declare that whether you believe or not, God is at peace with you. We declare that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, and it doesn't depend on you agreeing with it. It doesn't depend on you believing it. It just has happened. It happened at Calvary. Believing it brings you to a practical recognition of it, so it starts to work in your life, but it doesn't make it true. It was true when Jesus died. All this good news. God's the Savior of all humanity, and even those who, especially those who claim the name of Christ, they hate what we say. They absolutely hate it. So this generation, and this, if we, since the generations are degenerating, if we had said these things, you and me, the ambassadors of God, the ambassadors of Christ, if we had said these things in Jesus' generation, we would have gotten more effect than we do today. It's flat. Your word is flat. Your word arrives like the Hindenburg in New Jersey. So it's worse. But now I want to read. But it's in that season that Jesus is acclaiming God. He's lauding God for all of this. And this is the amazing thing. Now I'm going to read. I'm going to close by reading a comment from A. Enoch in the Concordant Commentary from Matthew 11:25. This is one of the best comments in the whole commentary. If you want to get hold of this, you can get it online. You can get it hard copy. I got mine way back when. Read it cover to cover. It's so good. Mr. Knox says more in a sentence than most expositors say in a chapter. Go to concordance.org. Go to the tab that says expositions. Scroll down. Concordant commentary on the New Testament. Listen to this. Though his ministry... One moment, ladies and gentlemen. Though his ministry seems to be a failure, the Lord recognizes the fact that this is in accord with God's unrevealed purpose. He acquiesces in God's evident delight in hiding the truth from those who were wise and intelligent in the things of this life. He does not fret because he cannot reach them, because God's work is apparently without the anticipated results. For he has the consciousness that in the final analysis, it is God himself who is operating all for his own purpose and glory. It is not that those who rejected him were blinded by some act of their own for which God disclaims responsibility. No, they do not see because God positively hides it from them. It is this God consciousness, this recognition of his hand in all things, and more especially in that which is opposed to his apparent will, which gives his slaves' hearts ease and rest in spirit. This is especially needed in days of apostasy, when we see the success of his enemies, the failure of his friends, when his own are enmeshed in the delusions of the last days. Shall we blame those who must bear this load as they toil? How hard it is for their pride to be involved in failure. How great the temptation to throw off the yoke and ensure success by methods of their own. Oh, that they would learn to yoke themselves with him, to bow humbly beneath the failure that is according to God's underlying purpose. Then they will acquiesce when he blinds, as well as when he blesses. Then the yoke will no longer gall, and the load will float from their aching shoulders. The false thought that failure is not of God, and that success is his hallmark, has led saints to imagine that any flagrant disobedience to his will is fully justified if it only results in apparent success. Let us remember that he has characterized these as days of apostasy, so that it is his will that many should depart from the faith, and consequently great success may result in great loss to any slave of his who does not contend lawfully. Our business is to please God by suffering rejection along with him. Unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, these are amazing words. Our Lord himself, while he was on earth, was a failure. If you looked at the surface, if you looked at things as humans measure success, he was a failure. Many of his best work, many of his best miracles were ignored. They were chalked up to being demonic. You couldn't do anything right. Do you know the feeling? We don't do miracles, but our words are miraculous. Our words, our utterances are those of a gracious God, and yet we are met with silence. We're met with disbelief, our words are met with reproach. Our words of grace and success of Christ, the success of God, are met with, who do you think you are? Are you smarter than the smartest expositors who say that salvation depends on a human will, who say that God's great plan of the eons ends with the majority of his creation being tormented in hell for eternity? Who are you to think you're better than them? And yet, we have a kinship with our Lord and Savior, who himself was met with brick walls of unbelief. So like him, in that season, in this season, let us acclaim God now. Let us acclaim him. Let us praise him. Lord, I thank you that you hide these things from the wise and the prudent. That's what Jesus said. I praise you. I thank you for hiding these things. Hiding these things. Actively hiding them. And for revealing them to babes, to minors, to the people who appear to be nothings in the world. This is God's modus operandi. He did it in the days of Christ. He's doing it now. And the generations have degenerated. And we're in the midst of the darkness of the darkness. So it is incumbent upon us spiritually, I believe, to in this day even more acclaim God for the darkness, because apparently in his wisdom this is how it must be for now. We are voices crying out in the wilderness, not unlike John the Baptist, not unlike our Lord and Savior. Voices crying out in the wilderness. It's not the outward success that we look for or that we should expect. No, but it's the doing the work as unto the Lord. It is the effort. It is the working out of love for other people that counts with God. For that we will receive a reward. We do not yet see the full effect of what we do here, but we will. And with our Lord and Savior, we are going to rejoice when we see the true fruit of our labors, as in the fullness of time, all humanity comes to an understanding of the truth.